I want you to look at John chapter 3:16. You might know that verse. As you turn there, I want you to check the back of the bulletin as well. We are doing a series on vision and mission and values as God is sharpening our vision for ministry as a congregation here in New York and around the world. And when you look at all the values that shape this church, 10 that we've mentioned prominently, 2 that we've already dealt with in the series, the gospel itself and reconciliation, and then, of course, diversity, which is today, orthodoxy, life and personhood, compassion, justice, faith, transformation, witness, and leadership. Throughout the history of this church since 1847, we've been pretty gung-ho about all of these values, pretty consistent, except for one, and that's diversity. For the first 100-plus years of this church, we were not celebrating diversity. And the Lord, for the last 50 years, has been changing us. Amen? Particularly in the area of racial diversity. So we thank God that He is now in the transformation business. And it's always better to begin badly and end well than to begin well and end badly. Amen? You know, there's a lot of beauty in the world, and we thank God for it. I think we always are grateful, but at Christmas time, there's a special thanksgiving for our life and for our friends, for our families, for freedom that we celebrate, for love. But do we celebrate diversity in the same way? Now, there might be some that might even say to me today, Pastor, you know, who would be crazy enough to preach about diversity to begin with, but especially the beauty of diversity? And some of you would object and say, well, what's wrong about preaching about the beauty of diversity? And the person that you answer with their objection about this, the person that you answer about this would say, well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So to just celebrate the beauty of diversity, there's going to be objections to that. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and let's be honest. For you and I, we are normally more comfortable with people who look just like we do. It's the way we are. And we're more comfortable with people that talk the language that we talk and come from where we come from and behave the way we behave and think the way that we think. That's the way we are. So for many of us, diversity is not beautiful at all. Diversity is ugly. Diversity is threatening. It is subversive. Diversity is dangerous. Amen? Dangerous. Think about the history of our great nation. Many would believe that is actually the greatest nation in the history of the world. And we have some qualities that would make us a candidate for that. But has the United States and its mostly Christian population throughout our history, have we seen the beauty and loved the beauty of diversity? Ask the slaves. Amen? Ask the Klan. Ask Abe Lincoln. Ask Martin Luther King Jr. Ask Calvary Baptist Church. The research says that 11 a.m. Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour of the week in the United States. Even in New York City, this diverse city, do the Jews love diversity? Ask the Gentiles. Do the Muslims love diversity? Ask the Jews. Ask Muslim women. Does Northern Ireland love diversity? How about Africa? Do the Hutus and the Tutsis love diversity? Do the South Africans love diversity? I just had a South African couple come up to me after the first service and thank me for this message. Do the Sudanese love diversity? Do the Balkans love diversity? Ask the Serbs, the Bosnians, the Croats, the Albanians. Do they celebrate and love their diversity? Do the Hindus love diversity? Ask the Dalits. Ask the untouchables. Ask Muslims and Christians living in India, in some cases, especially in the areas of Hindu nationalism. Does Asia love diversity? Ask the Chinese and the Japanese and the Koreans how they've been getting along in the last 100 years. Does Europe love diversity? Ask the French. Ask the Germans. Ask the British. Ask the Jews. And all God's thoughtful people said. Amen. The human race does not, for the most part, celebrate and cultivate diversity as something beautiful. It's ugly and it's dangerous and it's threatening. You know, before my life as a full-time pastor and preacher, I was a college professor of biblical studies and history, and they had me do, because I was sort of the generalist because of my eclectic educational background, they had me do a course every year for the students who were all preparing for to be pastors and educators and missionaries and counselors and all that. They had me do a class in social conflict so that our students would get ready to minister the gospel in the what world? The real world. And so my class was on conflict in our world as the context of sharing the gospel. Religious conflict and political and economic conflict and moral and ideological and philosophical conflict and racial conflict and sexual conflict. We love Advent, and I love this, the candles and the symbolism. It's beautiful. And 1 week it's hope, and then love, and then joy, and then peace. And as believers in Christ, we have a reason to celebrate these virtues and these values, amen? And to long for the day when the world experiences hope and love and joy and peace. But the world's reality today is not hope, love, joy, and peace. The world's reality today is conflict. The world's reality today is not peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's conflict. It's hostility. It's fear. It's alienation. It's war. It's us against them. It's dog eat dog. It's the survival of the fittest. It's a lot more Darwin and a lot less Jesus. That's our world. So does anyone think diversity is beautiful? Anyone? And there's really only one. God. God thinks that diversity is beautiful. And when the Lord Jesus shared with Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, a self-righteous man, a man who liked many of us looked down on people who weren't like him, particularly the Gentiles of the day. Jesus said to him in John 3, verse 13, Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the only one who can show you the way to God because I'm the only one who came from God. The Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then Jesus himself spoke the most famous verse of the Bible. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, Nicodemus, God loves the world. He used the word cosmos there, but in that particular meaning of cosmos, it has a number of meanings. This is referring to his love for humanity. And humanity as the world, meaning people from every nation, amen? Every nation, the cosmos, humanity. Every social class, every people group, every language group, every gender, every religion, every ethnic group, every generation, young and old. That's awesome. Jesus said God loves humanity. He has a very eclectic taste in people. Amen. He loves the beauty of diversity. It shouldn't surprise us because this all-knowing, all-powerful, creative God created a diverse universe. Amen. And a diverse world. Look back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We won't go through the whole thing, but we know that God created the heavens and the earth by his omniscience and his omnipotence and his will and purpose. And we know he created the earth and the heavens and the waters, and he created the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, the diversity, amen, of the creation. We read through Genesis 1, and it says that he created the vegetation and the trees and the forests. He created everything in such amazing diversity. He created the fish and the animals of the land as well, and the diversity, the species, the variety is amazing. It's beyond understanding. It's mind-boggling, the diversity. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 26, and then God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. The unity of the image of God and the diversity of men and women as well as their unity. In verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Is there anyone who loves the beauty of diversity? And there is one. There is one. And that's God Almighty himself. Glory to God. Now, actually, it's interesting. God says, this is how I began it at the beginning, loving diversity. And he says, I, as the creator who created this diversity, it will end in heaven with a diverse, redeemed people. He said, even if the creation was diverse, so I'm redeeming a diverse people for myself. The Creator and the Redeemer both love what? Diversity. And if God loves diversity, we should love diversity also. Look over at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is a picture of the church in heaven worshiping God. And we read in verse 6, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Revelation 5, verse 6. The word slain there is the word slaughtered. Literally, I saw a lamb as if it had been slaughtered. And it's a picture of Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would go and would die as a sheep led to the slaughter. And this slaughtered lamb was standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men. That is a generic word there. You purchased people, men and women, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. When Christ was slaughtered for sins, he was slaughtered for the sins of people from every nation, amen? Every people group, every culture, every ethnic group. That's the love of God. And notice the blessing of knowing him. He says, you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Literally, he died for all kinds of people so that all kinds of people could be reconciled to God and become priests of Jesus Christ. Men and women serving as his priests. And the role of the priest is to bring people into the presence of God so that we could serve as priests, leading men and women in our families, our workplace, our neighborhood, our church, into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And they will, what does it say at the end of verse 10? They will reign on the earth. When the Lord Jesus returns to rule and to reign in the fullness of his kingdom, and he will, we're going to say and pray today as we take communion, we proclaim your death, Lord, until you come again. And he will come, and he will establish his kingdom, and that is also going to be geopolitical. He will rule and reign on this earth. And he says that his saints, under his authority, worshiping him, will also rule with him. And the saints from Africa and the Pacific and Asia and Latin America, North America, Europe, what have I forgotten? Whatever I've forgotten, that's included too. God has a better memory than I do. Except for our sins, he forgets those. Glory to God. Now, this was always Jesus' purpose. I want you to look at John 10. You know, our church started real slow for over 100 years, loving eclectically the diversity of people the way God loves. But by God's grace, for the last 50 years, he's been helping us to be more and more the people that he wants us to be. We're going to talk much more about this next week. You don't think we're going to do just 1 week on the only value that we've ignored for more than two-thirds of our existence as a church, did you? So we're going to do more next week, and it's going to get a lot more uncomfortable next week, I can assure you. So if you have any courage at all, you'll be here. Amen? But more and more, Calvary can be described as looking more and more like what heaven is going to look like one day. And that's great progress for God's glory. Amen? But this was always the Lord Jesus' goal, was to love different people and bring them together as one in himself, with all their diversity, to make them one, never ever doing away with the beauty of the diversity. Amen? And so we read in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Wow. He says, I come to love diverse people. And of course, in the context, he means, I came to love the Jews, but I also came to love and to die for the non-Jews, for the Gentiles, because I love diversity. And he's also saying to us, if I can love and reconcile to myself and to one another the two groups that over history have had the most animosity and hostility to each other, the Jews and the non-Jews, and I can reconcile them to me and to one another, then I can reconcile across any divide, racial, ethnic, sexual, political, religious. Amen? Because that's what I do. I shepherd one people made up of all kinds of diverse people. Glory to God. How powerful is that? Now look at Matthew 28. And of course, when he gave us his great commission, he made reaching a diverse world and loving a diverse world the centerpiece of that. He said in Matthew chapter 28, let's look at verse 19. Therefore, he says to the church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I love all people. I am reconciling all people to God and to each other, and I want you as a church to love all people and to share the message of reconciliation with all people. And that's huge. That's profound. Think about the world we live in today. We described it a little bit earlier in the message. Amen? Do you think the world needs the God who loves all kinds of people and who reconciles all kinds of people to himself and to each other? And he's our only hope. He's our only hope. Look at Galatians chapter 3. He's the only one that can bring unity in our world out of diversity. Look at Galatians 3. The only one who can unify the people of the world and still rejoice in their diversity. Only Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, Paul writes to them and to us, you are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And of course, he wasn't saying that in reality, Jews and Greeks have ceased to exist. Men and women have ceased to exist. Even in that day, slave and free had ceased to exist. Would you agree? He wasn't saying that. But he was saying all of you from diverse places that God loves so much have now been reconciled to God and are one now together in Jesus Christ. And so it's not your differences that are important now, although they're special, they're precious. But it's your unity in the midst of the diversity, which is the amazing witness to the world. Amen? You know, that is very powerful. You know, the world is more and more looking for someone that can unify this world. Our hatreds and issues are getting so severe that you can see one day, can't you, where the world would turn to someone who might be able to bring peace and brotherhood and unity to the world. Can you see it shaping up? Oh, yeah. But he's the only one, Jesus, who can actually do it. There'll be pretenders to the throne. But he's the only one who can do it. Only in Christ can a diverse humanity find unity. Why is he the only one that can do it? Because he's the only one who can reconcile people to God. And until men and women are reconciled to God, they can't be reconciled to one another. It's impossible. Look over at Colossians chapter 1 as we begin to close. Why only Jesus? Why can only Jesus reconcile people to God and to one another? Why not Buddha or Moses or Muhammad or the Dalai Lama? Why not? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Because only Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you see that? Only Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Only he is the firstborn over all creation. Only by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all God's fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. No one else can do what Jesus does. No other religion can do what Jesus does. Not Buddhism, not Judaism, not Islam, not the Dalai Lama, no matter how many times he comes to Central Park. And I actually commend him for his bravery and courage in speaking out for his Tibetan people against Chinese occupation. But the Dalai Lama cannot reconcile the Chinese and the Tibetans to God and to one another. And all God's thoughtful people said, only Jesus. That's why Isaiah, 700 years before Emmanuel was born and came into our midst as Jesus of Nazareth, that's why 700 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied by the Spirit of God and said, he's coming. The day is coming when a child will be born and a son will be given. And he'll be an amazing individual. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll have more wisdom than anyone who ever lived. His name will be called Mighty God. He'll have more power than anyone who ever lived. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He'll have more love than anyone who's ever had love in history. And all of that power and wisdom and love will make him the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom and of that peace, built on that love and power and wisdom, there will be no end. And we say, how can he do it? How can anybody do that? And the prophet says, through God himself, the zeal, the passion, the will, the conviction of the Lord of hosts himself will accomplish it. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's more and more willing to love all kinds of people because God does, said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing time together. Begin a work in our hearts, Lord. Begin with the preacher. Show us who in our own lives we've treated as untouchables. May we ask their forgiveness. Reveal to us who has treated us as an untouchable and lead us to offer forgiveness and be reconciled to you and to each other. Thank you, Lord, for being our only hope because you are enough. In your awesome name we pray. Amen.